Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
How are we today? Well, Randy, we want to thank you for pulling double duty. I know that's kind of a scramble, watching you run back and forth. That's always fun. But thank you for being willing to do that, being flexible, and taking that in. After I talked with Tommy this morning, and he told me about what was happening with the roof, I realized that I'm going to have to be a little bit more specific with the Lord about my prayers for this place. Because I have prayed that the Holy Spirit would tear the roof off of this place over and over and over again, and this is not what I had in mind. This is not what I meant. I meant spiritually, not physically, but I'll take what I can get for now, okay? But still praying that the Holy Spirit would tear the roof off this place, and we would see a massive influx of people coming to know the Lord through the ministry of this church. If you have your Bibles, let's open those up to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 15 this morning. I thought about trying my hand at condensing an entire chapter into one sermon today, and got 15 verses into a 42-verse chapter and realized that's a bad idea. I know people that can do it. I'm not one of them. So we are going to do verses 1 to 15 this morning instead. And last week, when we finished up chapter 9, we saw Jesus being overwhelmed with compassion for the crowds of the people that he was ministering to. He looked at those people who were wandering around like sheep without a shepherd, and it rocked him to his core. It was this guttural feeling of compassion. They were distressed, they were dejected, and they didn't have anyone showing them where to turn because the leaders and teachers were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. And when they did try to do what they were supposed to be doing, they were doing it wrong. And so Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few." And after saying this, Jesus doesn't do what many of us would have done. Oftentimes, we see work that needs to be done, and we just roll up our sleeves, and we get to work. But this is not what Jesus tells the disciples to do. Instead of telling them to get to work, Jesus tells the disciples to pray that God would provide harvesters for the abundant harvest that was waiting for God's people. And it's so easy to get caught up in our own ability. If we're not careful, we can get so caught up in our own God-given talent that we forget to pray. And when we forget to pray, we're losing all the power that we have available to us as the people of God. And so Jesus says to pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send workers into the harvest because the harvest is abundant. And that is a promise that we need to take with us everywhere we go. The harvest is abundant. That means if we put in the work, people will come to faith. If we will train people up, equip them to be mature and ministering worshipers of God with us, people will come to faith. And this morning, we're going to see what I expected to see last week. Jesus is going to call his disciples together, and throughout chapter 10, he's going to give them directions on what their mission is supposed to look like. We establish in chapters 8 and 9 that Jesus has authority over everything on earth, and he's going to share that authority with the disciples. And in chapter 10, he'll tell them where to go for the first part of their mission, what they should take with him. And he's going to be very direct about the challenges that come with being on mission for the kingdom of God. And that's the part that I couldn't get to. So instead, we're just going to take a look at these first 15 verses. But before we do that, let's pray together. Father, I'm grateful for your word. I'm grateful that it has the power to change the lives of those who are willing to abide by the truth that we find in it. Lord, we will all face hardships as we follow along the path that you have set for us. And I pray that it would cause us to press ever closer to you. I pray that we would be willing to engage in the mission of the church, no matter what cost it would require of us. Lord, I pray that we will be people that are faithful to pray, and that because of our prayers that you would provide harvesters, and because of the harvesters, many people would come to faith. I ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen. So follow along with me, Matthew 10, verses 1 to 15. Summoning his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Jesus sent out these 12 after giving them instructions. Don't take the road that leads to the Gentiles, and don't enter any Samaritan town. Instead, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Don't acquire gold, silver, or copper for your money belts. Don't take a traveling bag for the road or an extra shirt, sandals, or a staff. For the worker is worthy of his food. When you enter any town or village, find out who is worthy and stay there until you leave. Greet a household when you enter it, and if the household is worthy, let your peace be on it. But if it is unworthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone does not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. And so what we see here is a ready-made answer for the prayer for harvest workers that Jesus told his disciples to pray for at the end of chapter 9. Jesus calls his 12 disciples to him, and for the first time in our narrative, we get to see the names of the whole 12. Up to this point, we've only seen about 5 of them. But we see Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who will also be known as the sons of thunder, as they threaten to rain down lightning and thunder on towns that don't listen to the message of the gospel. You've got Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the author of this gospel, who is the tax collector. And then James, Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. And another first that we see in this passage is that for the first time, these 12 are called apostles. The word apostle means one who is sent out. And when it's used in reference with these 12 men, it's being used in a unique way because these guys held a unique position within the church. As apostles, each one of them was a special authoritative representative who was chosen by Jesus to play a foundational role in the establishment of the church. This type of apostle is no longer present today. Right, so if you're driving down the highway and you see billboards with the apostle such and such as the leader of a church, that's not this kind of apostle. To qualify for this position, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. You had to be explicitly chosen for this position by the Holy Spirit. And you had to have the ability to perform signs and wonders. And a little more trivia for you, there's 12 of them for a purpose. They're 12 sons of Israel, who were the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so by calling 12 apostles, Jesus is showing that salvation history is continuing on in the New Testament in the same way that it continued on in the Old Testament. We need to keep in mind that when we look at the Bible, we're looking at one story. One continuous grand narrative that we find in Scripture. Everything from Genesis to Revelation is part of an overarching narrative that has Jesus at the center. Everything hinges and circles and spins around Christ and the work that he did on the cross. The New Testament is not God's way of scrapping everything that happened in the Old Testament. What's happening here is not a cosmic do-over. It's a continuation of the plan that was set in motion in Genesis 1 and 2, where Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and multiply. They sinned and it broke the ability to be fruitful and multiply easily. And then in chapter 3, we see God promise a coming Savior who's going to restore the relationship that mankind has with their Creator. And throughout the Old Testament, we see God's people being fruitful and multiplying. We see them pursuing after the kingdom of God. And then we tie into the New Testament with the mission that the church has that is a continuation of being fruitful and multiply. What else is the Great Commission other than be fruitful and multiply? Go into all the nations, making disciples, training them up, and equipping them to do all that Christ has called them to do. We're seeing here a continuation of one story. And each one of these men were set apart for kingdom work. And Jesus is going to utilize them to reach out to the people of Israel. And he's going to demand that those people respond with faith and obedience. But he doesn't just send the apostles out with the message about the kingdom of God. He also sends them out with his own authority. Right? He has given them the ability to cast out demons. He has given them the ability to heal the sick. And with this authority at hand, he sends them out for a short-term mission to the people of Israel. And we see those, the terms of that mission in verses 5 to 15. And one thing that might stand out in these verses is the laser focus that this group of people is to have in this first mission trip that they're getting ready to take. When we look at the grand narrative of Scripture, we see the message that there is supposed to be someone from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation worshiping at the throne of God. But yet here, in verses 5 and 6, he tells the apostles, don't take any roads that lead to the Gentiles. Don't take any roads that might lead to Samaria. And the reason why the apostles are not being sent to the Gentiles at this point is that this particular mission is specialized. The people of Israel hold a special place in the heart of God. You and I, as Gentiles, have been grafted into a very specific family tree. We have been blessed to be included in that, but Jesus is offering Israel the opportunity to be the instrument of blessing that he would bring to the world. This is God's way of keeping his promise. He made a promise to Abraham from all the way back in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, which says this: go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So one thing that we need to constantly keep at the front of our mind is that God does not forget his promises. Jesus here is sending his disciples out to make good on his promise to Abraham. And as they go out, there are guidelines to this mission. He says to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven has come near. He says to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, and drive out demons. And he tells them to give freely as you have been given. And he says something that many of us would probably start shaking in our boots at: don't take anything with you. No supplies, no extra cash, nothing. And there's two reasons for this. One, this is going to be a quick preaching tour through Galilee. Right? This is not where the disciples are going to the ends of the earth yet. They're not ready for that yet. So they're going to be going around Galilee, and so taking extensive materials isn't just going to be necessary at this point in time in their ministry. And number two, Jesus says that a worker is worthy of his food. They live in a completely different time than we do. If someone randomly showed up on our doorstep, knocked on the door and said, "Hey, can I have something to eat and a place to stay tonight?" we would call the cops. But it was an understanding at this point in time that when people would come to your door like that, you would open up your home and show them hospitality. The disciples are going to be coming into these areas and they're going to be serving the people there. And this is meant to be an opportunity for the disciples to do something without getting anything in return. They're to freely give as they have been freely given to. And so they're going to give away all the help that they're going to provide, but they should be shown hospitality by all the people that they are ministering to. And from there, Jesus gives them more instruction in verses 11 to 15 regarding the types of people that they're going to encounter and how they should respond to those people. He says, "When you enter any town or village, find out who is worthy and stay there until you leave. Greet a household whenever you enter it, and if the household is worthy, let your peace be on it. But if it is unworthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone does not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." And so when the disciples come into a town or village, they were to find out who was worthy of the message of the kingdom. That's odd language. We don't often talk about people being worthy of hearing the message of the kingdom. And so the worthiness that Matthew is talking about here isn't someone that sets a higher moral standard than everyone else. It's not someone who is somehow more righteous than other people. The worthiness also has nothing to do with anything that anyone has done. Paul makes this very clear when we look through the book of Romans that everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. No one is worthy, and there's nothing you can do to merit salvation. So when he's talking about worthiness here, he cannot possibly be talking about a righteousness outside of Christ. And he can't possibly be talking about someone who has done so much with their life that they are owed the kingdom. When Jesus is referring to someone being worthy, he means someone who responds positively to the message that the disciples are declaring. If a person, household, or town will believe that the disciples have been sent out by God, and if they will accept that God's kingdom is near and that they need to repent and serve Him, then the peace of their message will come to dwell on the house or the village that receives it. That is what makes them worthy. If the disciples are not received well, if they're not welcomed, or if the message is ignored, then they shake the dust of that house or town off their feet and they're to move on. And Jesus makes it very clear in verse 15 that disregarding God's message is not going to work out well for the people of Israel who choose to ignore it. To make his point, Jesus points back to the Old Testament story of Sodom and Gomorrah. These were two cities that were found in Genesis 18 and 19 that God wound up destroying because of their wickedness. God rained fire down on them and wiped out everything. You may be familiar with the story. This is also where Lot's wife gets turned to a pillar of salt, because she turned and looked back instead of running away the way she was told to. Jesus says that this is more tolerable than what will happen to any house or town that rejects His message on the day of judgment. Think about that. Fire falling from the sky and destroying everything. is something to be desired rather than to be a town or village or person who has rejected the message of the gospel. If the people of Israel reject this offer of salvation and reconciliation that was provided through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, then His wrath will be poured out on them, special people or not, children of God or not. If these people do not accept salvation through Christ, they are rejecting their place as the people of Israel. And they will face judgment. They will face condemnation. They will face wrath. And so, this is very heavy. Right, when we're talking about destruction, we're talking about judgment. And then on top of that, we have a part of the narrative that doesn't seem like it really affects us a whole lot. Right? This is a very specific group of people who have been called to a very specific group of people. And much of this narrative is descriptive rather than prescriptive. And by that, what I'm saying is that Matthew is telling us what he told the disciples, what he told the apostles, and he's not necessarily telling us to do the same thing. So when something is descriptive, it's just describing what happened. When it's prescriptive, we're supposed to do the thing that it's telling us to do. But this was a very specific mission. Jesus isn't telling us Gentiles not to go to other Gentiles, and he's not saying that as we go out to do our parts for the mission that we needn't bring any resources. So he's not saying to go off and become a missionary and don't take anything with you. Right? We don't get that from this passage. In fact, this right here is the only time that Jesus tells these guys to do that. Right? We see something very similar in Luke 22, verses 35 to 38, and Jesus tells them to do the exact opposite. He also said to them, "When I sent you out without money bag," so he's talking about what we just read, "traveling bag or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Not a thing," they said. Then he said to them, "But now, whoever has a money bag should take it, and also a traveling bag. And whoever doesn't have a sword should sell his robe and buy one. For I tell you, what is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was counted among the lawless. Yes, what is written about me is coming to its fulfillment. Lord," they said, "look, here are two swords." "That is enough," he told them. So even this particular case doesn't stand for every single mission that the apostles are going to be sent on. It's very distinct. So what are we to do based on what we see in these 15 verses? I always like to try to apply something. And I think the main thing that we should walk away with is that even though this is a specific group of people, it's not really a special group of people. If you spend time looking up the 12 apostles, you're quickly going to find out that they're just ordinary people like you and I. The people that Jesus gathered around himself to equip and send out on mission for the kingdom of heaven were not the religious elite. Like, that was the people that he had the most problem with. There were no Pharisees, there were no Sadducees. Jesus was the only rabbi, the only priest, the only prophet that was involved in this mission at all. These guys were fishermen, a tax collector, and a zealot. There are no PhDs here. There's no prominence. There's no pull in the community. It's people just like you and I. And yet 11 of these men helped turn the world upside down because they were faithful to take the message that Jesus had given them, and they delivered it to those who were willing to hear it and to those who wouldn't listen. They were faithful with the message. These guys had spent time with Jesus. These guys had been equipped by Jesus for the work at hand, and then they got after it. And this is what Christ is calling each one of us to do. That might be the only difference between us, is that we may or may not be getting after the mission the way that they did. We may or may not have been engaging in prayer to see the harvest and then putting our hand to the plow and getting to work. Jesus wants us to spend time with Him. He wants us to be equipped to do the work of the ministry that He has called each one of us to do, and He wants us to get after it. We're going to find out next week that this process is much easier said than done. I mean, what He talks about next week is grim. It is a lot of struggle. For those who follow Christ and actively work for the kingdom of God, there's going to be a lot of opposition in this world. There's going to be a lot of persecution in this world. There's going to be a lot of sacrifice for those who are truly getting after what God has called us to do. But as we go through all that, Jesus is going to tell us not to fear. God is with us, and God is in control. And He's promised that the harvest is plentiful. So that means that all of the persecution, all of the opposition, all of the sacrifice is going to be worth it. So let's do our due diligence. Let's get prepared to do the work that God has given to each one of us, and let's get after it so that we can have our share of the abundant harvest that God has promised His people. If we are faithful to share the message, people's lives will change. And I want to see us above and beyond just getting after that, to see the life of people change. To have people come in here telling the stories about how you guys have went out and just went above and beyond your neighbors, for example. Like, we have the opportunity to reach out to them and serve them in ways that hopefully will blow their mind. And I hope we can do that. And each one of you has people like that in your life. God has sovereignly placed them there so that we can serve them, so that they will be guaranteed an opportunity to hear the gospel because we're the ones that's going to share it with them. But we have to be willing to step into that role. We have to be willing to take on the sacrifice, the oppression. We have to be willing to do what's necessary for the message of God to go to the people of God. And we have that opportunity today. Super Bowl Sunday. We canceled services this evening so that we would have the opportunity to rub elbows with neighbors, friends, people that may be far from God. And I pray that you would take that opportunity. Right? Watch some funny commercials, and maybe your team's there. I don't know. I don't even know who's playing. But you have an opportunity, perfect opportunity. So let's take that opportunity and let's make the most of it. Okay? Let's pray together.